Invite you to open up your copy of God's Word to Judges chapter 13. It can be found on page 270 of the Bibles provided for you in the pew. Well, we haven't reached the end of the book of Judges, but we have reached the final judge that God would raise up to deliver his people. So this evening, we'll be reading about the birth narrative of Samson. And there's a lot of bad press for Samson, and rightfully so. In his life, he had many failures, but God used him mightily in bringing about the salvation of his people. God used him, yet his failures, for his purposes. And this passage should really pique our interest. It's given the fact that this is an account of Samson's birth. It's one of only four births in the Bible that were announced by a messenger from God, preceding even their conception. Can you remember who the four are? So we have two in the Old Testament. I gave you one, Samson. Anybody? Just real quick, you can blurt it out. The other one, Isaac. And then we have two in the New Testament, John the Baptist and our Lord Jesus Christ himself. So here in this passage, we are given the birth narrative of Samson. He is, in fact, a type of Christ, one God would raise up from his youth to deliver the people of God. So people of God, we're going to be reading the whole chapter at the beginning here. Hear now the words of the living God. And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord gave them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. There was a certain man of Zorah, of the tribe of the Danites, whose name was Manoah. And his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Behold, you are barren and have not borne children. But you shall conceive and bear a son. Therefore, be careful and drink no wine or strong drink and eat nothing unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. No razor shall come upon his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite of God, to God from the womb. And he shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines." Then the woman came and told her husband, "A man of God came to me, and his appearance was like the appearance of the angel of God. Very awesome. I did not ask him where he was from, and he did not tell me his name. But he said to me, 'Behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. So then drink no wine or strong drink, and eat nothing unclean. For the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death.' Then Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, 'O Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come again to us and teach us what we are to do with the child who will be born.' And God listened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came again to the woman as she sat in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her. So the woman ran quickly and told her husband, 'Behold, the man who came to me the other day has appeared to me.' And Manoah rose and went after his wife. And he came to the man and said to him, 'Are you the man who spoke to this woman?' And he said, 'I am.' And Manoah said, 'Now, when your words come true, what is to be the child's manner of life, and what is his mission?' And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, 'Of all that I said to the woman, let her be careful, so she may not eat of anything that comes from the vine, neither let her drink wine or strong drink, or eat any unclean thing. All that I commanded her, let her observe.' Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, 'Please let us detain you and prepare a young goat for you, And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, "If you detain me, I will not eat your food. But if you prepare a burnt offering, then offer it to the Lord." For Manoah did not know that it was an angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, "What is your name, so that when your words come true, we may honor you?" And the angel of the Lord said to him, "Why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful?" So Manoah took the young goat with the grain offering and offered it on the rock to the Lord, to the one who works wonders. And Manoah and his wife were watching. And when the flame went up toward heaven from the altar, the angel of the Lord went up in the flame of the altar. Now Manoah and his wife were watching, and they fell on their faces to the ground. And the angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to his wife, "We shall surely die, for we have seen God." But his wife said to him, "If the Lord had meant to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering at our hand, or show us all these things, or how announce to us such things as these." And the woman bore a son and called his name Samson. And the young man grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the spirit of the Lord began to stir in him in Mahadan, between Zorah and Eshtaol. This is the word of the living God. May he bless it to us. Amen. So most of us like good art or a good story, or at least we fake it. We act like we like a good story. So for me, back in college, I had the choice to go to the Tower of London, a good castle, or go to the Museum of Art in London. And I kind of faked it and I went to the Museum of Art because that's where the girl was going. And I liked it and it turned out pretty well for me. But the truth is, we really do like pretty pictures. The beauty of creation, showing love and what God has created and things that men have done. We like a good story or a book to read about the character development and how the plots and twists the stories bring to us. How the character development of the villain and makes us hate him even more. And the good guy as we begin to love them. But all throughout all these ups and downs in a good story, what it does for us is it creates us wanting more. Wanting more of the story. But at times we get captured, caught up in the beauty of the painting or the beauty of the story. And we forget to recognize the great skill of the artist or the author that has written or painted the picture, the one who created it. And sometimes we can do that with the scriptures. We get so captivated by the stories in which we read and the details that we lose and we fail to recognize the author of the scriptures. You can get to know the characters of the Bible, the events of the history of God's people, and yet fail to see the Lord, to see how he is working, how he is displaying his character and his goodness in saving his people and showing his love and kindness to people who are undeserving, people like you and me. Here in this passage, the Lord displays his character to Manoah and his wife. And how do they end up? They end up on their faces in worship. So people of God, God's calling us today to be like Manoah and his wife. When we get confronted with the living God, we're to fall down and worship. Worship the author and the perfecter of your faith. So as we work through this passage, as a story it is, we'll work through it together. We want to worship the Lord. Worship the Lord first. Worship the Lord who displays his great persistence in graciously saving you, his people. His persistence. The Lord is persistent. He's gracious despite all your sins, all your denseness, and all your stubbornness. We find that in verse 1 in particular. Seems like it's becoming a broken record. Maybe like a bad sequel to a film. For you Hallmark folks out there, it's like watching Princess Switch 6. Same plot, different characters, pretty much the same ending. And here we have that getting hammered over and over into our minds today. The people, again, did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. We hear it so often that we could become tone deaf. And this is the last time we'll hear it in this book. It's like in our home, I hear my wife saying, "Children, put your bowl in the dishwasher when you're finished breakfast." And yet, the bowl remains on the counter. It got to the point where a sign was over top on the counter saying, "Put your bowl in the dishwasher." And that lasted for a while, but then they put it out of their minds and they continued to do what they weren't supposed to. It's like the people of God here. They've heard over and over again God's calling in their life, and yet they continue to fall back into those patterns of sin. And what does it do? It leads them into bondage. Leads them into bondage again for rejecting the Lord. This is not the first time in their history. And remember how God defines the people of God at this time in their history. It's everyone doing what's right in their own eyes. Doing what they want to do, not what God wants from them. And so often, the church can be affected by the culture. We begin to do what's right in our own eyes. We fail to see what God is calling us to do. And we reject the Lord. We don't see sin for what it really is. Our consciences become seared by the culture. And here the people of God fall into captivity for the longest period up to date. For 40 years, God's people have been overthrown by the Philistines. This is God's judgment on them. The people of God have been so connected with the pagan culture of the Philistines, that they didn't even want to be delivered. They become blind. They thought what they were doing is right. They forsook the word of God. They failed to see the way God sees it. And they've been so comfortable in their bondage. They didn't even understand. They didn't even know that they needed to be saved. Remember, we learn a lot from what's left out from the Scripture as much as what's left put in the Scriptures. Remember, we went through the cycle. The people go into apostasy. He leads them into bondage. What happens next? A, B, C. The people cry out for deliverance. Well, if you notice here, there is no crying out by the people of God. They were content in their slavery, in their bondage. No crying out. They didn't even recognize the bondage. So in this passage, the people of God become comfortable. They've been indoctrinated by the ways of the Philistines. They intermarry with the people of God, just like we read here this evening from Genesis. People rejecting be a part of the pagan culture, right? God's people did not want to be a part of the pagan culture. Yet here in this passage, they join together. Even our hero, Samson, would marry a Philistine. They became so comfortable with their bondage. Do you remember in chapter 15, if you remember reading this further on, when Samson was looking to deliver the people, what did they do? The men of Judah, this comes from chapter 15, the men of Judah said, "Why have you come against us?" They said, "We have come to bind Samson, to do to him as he did to us." Then 3,000 men of Judah went down to the cleft of the rock of Edom and said to Samson, "Do you know that the Philistines rule over us? What then is this that you've done to us?" The people of Judah coming to Samson to bind him up because they were comfortable. "We don't have any problems with the Philistines. You're just rocking the boat, Samson." Isn't that kind of like what happened with the Pharisees? Sure, they recognized the captivity of the Romans. But Jesus came and upset the boat. But they didn't understand the captivity of their own sin. They thought they were clean. They thought they were righteous. So in the story, when Jesus heals the Gentiles, the Pharisees are like, "What are you doing?" Jesus says, "I come to heal the sick, not the righteous." Really pointing out the Pharisees' blindness to their sin. Yet here in this passage, the Lord displays his persistence and his faithfulness to delivering his people. Despite them rejecting him, them turning their backs on him, God was faithful. He was intent. He was persistent to save and deliver his people. And he raises up Samson. People of God, this is the God who loves you. Despite your spiritual adultery, you're violating his commandments and his precepts, rejecting them, the Lord stopped at nothing to redeem you. Not when you turned your back on him. He did not turn his back on you. It's clear. You and I deserved nothing. And yet, he sent his son to be rejected by men, to suffer the penalty of your sin. And as you know, I'm studying for church history. And we think about all the councils and the creeds of the Christian church, of the early church. Why were they so important? As they talked about the doctrines of God and who he was and his character. People of God, it's only God who saves. And that's why it's so important to understand that Jesus is God. But it's very clear and very important as well that Jesus was not only God, but he was man. Because man deserved the punishment for sin. As we talked about this morning, the blood of man. And Jesus is that man who lived that perfect life to shed his blood, to die in your place. So we have the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to die for you. Worship this Lord, the one who is persistent to save you. Secondly, worship the Lord who displays his power through ordinary people. Through common people like you and me, very weak, very flawed, very ordinary. And so in this passage, it starts with two nobodies. All good stories, as we talked about, have heroes. But who do we have here? We have Manoah and his unnamed wife. Some ordinary people, not some type of superheroes, not like the Marvel heroes that fight. No. Two ordinary people. There's always going to be enemies of the truth, and God will raise up people to do some special things. But often, most often, he uses ordinary people like Manoah and his wife and Samson. They were all instruments in the hand of the living God to be used for his purposes and his plans at this time. And although we don't even know this woman's name, Manoah's wife is essential to the story. It's her part as he raises up. The angel of the Lord comes to her and gives her her mission. She's going to raise a son. And her son's going to be a Nazarite. And this young man, even from when he's in the womb, will not partake and any fruit from the vine. And when he's born, his hair won't be cut. And if you want to know more about the Nazarite vow, you can go to Numbers chapter 6, the first 21 verses, and learn more about it. But as one commentator said about these people and about all of us, insofar as God uses sinful human beings to accomplish his plans, his instruments are far from perfect. See, in our weakness, God shows his power. By using ordinary people, God shows his great power to save. Samson would provide some type of relief. But as we know, the Philistines would be a problem for many years, even in the lifetime of David. We have Goliath. The Lord uses, not superheroes. Now, many of you may be important people. You may be important in your sphere of life, but none of you are superheroes. I don't see any of you wearing capes. But people of God, it's the Spirit of God working in you to accomplish his purposes. And you know what that does? That frees us. That frees us from thinking of ourselves too important, to think that we have to be superheroes. Rather, what he's calling us to do is to be faithful servants. So therefore, rest in the power of the Lord. When you're overcome by what's going on in politics, rest in the power of the Lord. When you're overcome by the difficulties in your family life, rest in the power of the Lord. The Lord doesn't call superheroes. He's calling people to be faithful in their spheres. Like Manoah and his wife, what were they called to do? They're called to faithfully raise up this young man. Yeah, they were, he was to be a Nazarite, but they were given specific instructions. So instead of worrying about what's going on in the courthouse or the White House, although we want to be thinking about those things and praying about those things, how about we worry about what's going on in our house? In our church, in our walk with the Lord, where we need to be faithful. Instead of worrying about what's being taught in schools, although we want to speak to those things, how about we worry about what's being taught in our homes? Are we opening up God's Word daily? Are we being fed by the Word? Are we being transformed by it? Not only in our homes, but here in this congregation. God is calling us to faithfulness. Faithfulness to the task. And Manoah, he wanted more information from God, didn't he? What else is he going to do? What's the rest of his mission? And God leaves it at, raise him up. Be faithful to the task you have, and I'll do the rest. And so it is with us. There's only one superhero in the story of redemption. It said here that Samson would begin that work of saving the people of God. Samson was only part of the work. In fact, Samson was at one point, just like us, he needed salvation. He would not complete the salvation. Only the Lord Jesus Christ, through his power, his all-sufficient blood shed on Calvary's cross. This is what you need to believe. He is the superhero of the story. He's the one we need to be focusing on. So people of God, worship this Lord who displays his great power in your weakness. And thirdly and finally, worship the Lord who displays his perfect pace in delivering you. Again, we see the changes in patterns, and it illuminates for us what's going on in the Scriptures. As we read in previous accounts in the book of Judges, God took a man or a woman from society and used them immediately to provide deliverance and salvation to his people. But yet, here in this case, God works a little different. He raises up Samson from his birth. He calls him prior to his conception. And there's speculation about why God would do it that way. Maybe the generation was so far gone that God started afresh. But one thing is for sure. The Lord's deliverance was not immediate to the people of God. It would be years before Samson would grow up and be used by God to deliver his people, that he would be ready for the ministry in which God set him apart for. Chapter 3 tells us something about the people of God and why God left these enemies in the land. If you remember back in chapter 3, they were there for their testing, so that they would have war, so that they would know war. That there was a battle, it's a spiritual battle in which they're in. And though often we don't like difficult situations, we don't like stress, but it's meant to grow us. It's meant to shape us and to conform us into the image of God. And you could be asking yourself in the situation you're in tonight, why is God taking me through this? Why is God acting this way? I don't know the reasons why God is taking you through the situations that you're in, but I know it's for your good and for your benefit and for your growth. His ways are above our ways. As Paul said, who can fathom the depths of God? How can we know his ways? How can we comprehend who he is? As the psalmist says, God, why do you delay? We don't know. But we know that God is faithful to his promises. Remember here in the story of Manoah, it says, tell us your name. God says, it's too wonderful to tell you my name. The depths are too great for you to understand. But rest and worship me. Obey my word that I've revealed to you. God has given us sufficient, everything sufficient for our growth and holiness in his word. God is faithful to his promises. And sometimes we want more information like Manoah, but he gives us enough. What I've given you is sufficient. Rest in that. So God's answers might not always be immediate, and at times they can seem incomplete. And really what we suffer from is a lack of patience. We want God to act right now. We have deadlines in our own minds. We want it done because I need to move on to the next thing. But like in this passage, God says, wait. Be assured, your salvation is sure through the Lord Jesus Christ. But can you be content with the Lord's perfect pace? Israel waited for thousands of years for the deliverer to come. God said, in the fullness of time, in the perfect time, he sent the Lord Jesus Christ to this earth, into this world, to save us. And he, at his perfect time, will come again. And we cry out, come, Lord Jesus, come. But it's in his perfect time, his perfect pace. So praise this God. Worship this God. God does not get anxious or flustered like we do. He controls all things, and he does it all for good, for the good of his people and for his perfect purposes and his perfect time. Yes, his pace is not your pace. His timing doesn't meet or match what you expect, but it is perfect. So this story is not just about Samson, and we're going to go more into Samson next time. It's not more only about his parents. This story is about the Lord himself and how he displays himself through the people of God. God is showing us his character. Like the end of the chapter, Manoah and his wife end up on their faces in worship, for they have seen the Lord. Hope tonight you've seen your God. and you are driven to your face, driven to your knees in worship. For God has displayed His perfect persistence in saving you despite your sin. He has displayed His power despite your weakness. And He has displayed His perfect pace despite your expectations. Praise this God. Worship this God. Amen. Let's pray. Father, You are a good God. And You have revealed what's sufficient for us for faith and godliness. And Lord, we pray that we'd be content in that. Lord, we know that Your promises are true and sure. Your word says that. Help us to feel that, to live it, to experience it. Help us to understand deeply Your salvation that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we worship You in spirit and in truth. And it's in Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.